Our text this morning is Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And as we continue in these Beatitudes, our Lord's teaching continues to search us and to humble us. And here again in this statement, blessed are the peacemakers, we are caused to think of another outworking of a life which has been saved by the grace of God. We said last time that if we think of the Beatitudes as a mountain peak, the first three show our need. They lead us up to the peak of being filled with the righteousness of God. And then all those which follow are the outworkings of this. And so the quality that we are speaking of this morning is a product of the saving work of God in a person's life. The Beatitudes should never be considered as a type of moral list to which we aspire. These are the outworkings and the work of God in us, His sovereign work. And so we have seen our poverty of spirit in being merciful can be seen together, mourning for sin, being pure in heart, and so too meekness and being peacemakers, they correspond. And so we're looking this morning at this next characteristic of the true believer, and something which is totally different from the approach of a person who is not a believer, one who is not born again. And as we have said time and time again, there is nothing more harmful than saying to natural man that he must take these Beatitudes and put them into practice. It's an impossibility. Only a new person, a born again person, can live this life that is set forward here. And so this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, blessed are the peacemakers, it would have been another seismic shock to the Jews. You see, they understood the coming kingdom of Messiah to be a military kingdom, a national kingdom, a materialistic kingdom. But the Lord makes it clear here that that's not the case. They wanted to overthrow Rome. They wanted to establish a new physical kingdom. But the Lord says, no. You don't understand. Blessed are the peacemakers. My kingdom is not of this world. You know, if you look at the world around you today, what do we see? We see a world full of strife and conflict on so many different levels. Think of international relations and all that is taking place, to internal struggles, all the way down to families and homes. Peace is not a natural characteristic of this fallen world. And some have said, oh, well, you know, the solution is, all we need to do, we just need to get everybody to live by the Sermon on the Mount. We don't need doctrine, we don't need the gospel, we just need a good dose of moral living. That's all we need. It's a nonsense. And you ask the question, why is there so much trouble in the world? Why is there constant international tension? Why is there the threat of war and unrest? Why is there so much unhappiness and turmoil? Well, there's only one answer that the scriptures give, and that's sin. This world is ruined, and we see it in this Beatitude too. The peacemaker has become different. They are a child of God. The world is full of trouble, human greed and lust and selfishness and self-centeredness from the lowest level right to the highest. We know that sin ruins. You know, you cannot really understand this world without accepting the biblical truth with regards to man and sin. And that's suggested to us here in this Beatitude too. There is no peace in the heart of man whilst he is at enmity with God. As one has said, it is because the world in its folly and blindness will not recognize this that it wastes so much time. The trouble according to the scriptures is in the heart of man, and until the heart of man is changed, you will never solve this problem by trying to make manipulations on the surface. If the source of the trouble is in the fountain and the origin from which the stream comes, is it not obviously a waste of time and money and energy to be pouring chemicals into the stream to attempt to cure the condition? You have to go to the source. You know, man works hard in so many international organizations to try and foster peace, and to some extent that's right and it's helpful. But if we have a biblical viewpoint, we will understand that that will never bring true and lasting peace. Because according to the word of God, the trouble is in the heart of every man. And nothing but a new heart, nothing but a new man can deal with that problem. You know, our Lord taught very clearly that it is out of the heart that evil thoughts and murder and adultery and fornication and jealousy and envy and malice and all this comes. And whilst man remains in that natural condition, there will be no true and lasting peace. And so this teaching of the Saviour, it comes with great power and relevance into the world, both then and certainly now in this 21st century. And as we look at the world, we shouldn't be surprised if we believe the Word of God that this world is as it is. That this world is full of trouble. In fact, as we look at the world around us, as we look at the turmoil, it only serves to confirm the accuracy and insight of the Scriptures. So what then is to be done? Well, firstly, see that there is a necessity to be at peace with God. Before you can be a peacemaker, you must be at peace with God. As one explains, the heralds of the cross are the ambassadors of peace. They bid sinners to throw down the weapons of their warfare and enter into amnesty with God. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't saying here that this characteristic of being a peacemaker is just a matter of a natural disposition. So in other words, just someone who's easygoing and non-confrontational, a kind of peace at any price. We're speaking here as someone who has been transformed by the saving work of God in Christ. He is the one who actively pursues peace. You know, a quarrelsome person cannot be a peacemaker. He doesn't just appease or try and maintain the status quo. This is someone who desires peace and does all that he can without compromising the truth of God's word to produce peace and maintain it. He actively sees that there should be peace between men and groups and nations, but above all else, he is a man whose greatest desire is that all men would be at peace with God. So not just one who doesn't make trouble, but who is actively engaged in making and pursuing peace. You know, Jesus says that peacemakers will enter into this covenant blessing. They will be called sons of God. And the logic of the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear. God is described in his word as the God of peace. And so as such, he has been pleased to make peace for us through Christ. He has reconciled us to himself. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Making peace is part of God's gracious character. And those who by grace have been made members of his family will share in that family likeness. His sons will be peacemakers. And it involves a new heart, a new nature, and the pure heart that pursues holiness and godliness and mortifies the carnal characteristics of the old nature. It means that you see yourself in the light of Calvary, to be crucified to self. To be truly meek and free from self and free from self-concern. You know, pride destroys peace. You know, you find that there can be those who are sensitive and touchy and always on the defensive. And if you're like that, you won't be a very effective peacemaker. Before a person is converted, the whole direction is toward self. We see everything through the eyes of self. You know, that is the reality. What will this mean for me? How will it affect me? And we push self and we instantly begin to face conflict with others. Why? Because they're doing the same thing. They're looking after their own interests. That underlies so many quarrels and trouble. Everybody is looking to advance themselves and that is there. And what is this for me? Is this fair for me? Am I having my rights and my dues? They're not interested in the things that draw together. And though they may be present in the church and the like, no, how does this affect me? How does it benefit me? But as God works, as we see in the first three Beatitudes, this sinful attitude is broken. The individual is given a new view of himself. He's been brought to see his sin before a holy God. He's come to see that before God he has no rights, that he deserves nothing from God. As one has said, if you have seen yourself as poor in spirit, if you have mourned because of the darkness of your heart, if you have truly seen yourself and have hungered and thirsted after righteousness, you will not stand any longer on your rights and privileges. You will have forgotten self. You see, you will have known your enmity with God, and you will have realized that it's only through that substitutionary death of Christ, the only Savior of sinners, that you can have peace with God. And such a work of God in a life, it revolutionizes you, it changes you. And you die to self, you live for Christ. You know, only those who have tasted peace with God at the cross of Christ can become true peacemakers. Simply because they have known God's peace, they must be peacemakers. It has to begin here. And the challenge to you this morning is this at the outset: are you at peace with God? Are you resting in the only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ? Are you still at enmity with him? You see, when we're saved and born again, we're given a new view of life, knowing what it is to be at peace with God. The Christian is a person who continues to go on, and they have that battle within them. Of course they do. They have the old nature which they battle, the old man. And the godly desires implanted in them through the gracious working of God mean that they hate the old man. And they actively battle with the old desires and the flesh and the characteristics, and they rely on the strength and power provided through the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But with such, he's also given a new view of life. And he's also given a new view of those around him. You know, the true believer has a concern for others. And he's brought to see those around him in the light of the teaching of God's word. And when difficulties come with others of the believer, he reminds himself that they too battle with the old man, that they're not perfect. He understands the effect of sin. And similarly, when unbelievers bring difficulty to him, he understands that they're still governed by the God of this world, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. He sees their eternal danger, and he has compassion upon them. And more than that, he desires to point them to the place where they can know peace with God. It also means that the believer sees the world as it is, and desires above all the glory of God. His interest isn't preoccupied with himself, but the glory of God. And the peacemaker seeks to promote that in his conduct with those around him. And if that means to suffer, that he endures and he submits to God in heaven. So he has a new view. And that means that there must be peace amongst ourselves. You know, one element of peacemaking in the lives and actions of the children of God is that they will seek peace amongst themselves in the fellowship of the family of God. You know, to maintain peace is a very challenging thing within the life of a church, this side of glory. You know, as one explains, many churches are destroyed because the members or leaders shirk their responsibility here. They do not regard the work of peacemaking to be appropriate for them. They forget that those who destroy God's temple will be destroyed by God. Their own wisdom and their own ways are more important to them than the will of God, which is for peace and harmony amongst his people. Now, of course, there are times when error must be confronted, and error must be rooted out, and men have to take their stand on the truth of the gospel. What the Lord Jesus is saying here, it is not peace at any cost, which the Christian loves and aims to promote. Peace must never be sought at the expense of truth or righteousness. To sacrifice purity for the sake of peace is nothing but a carnal peace. It is a false peace. A.W. Pink puts it like this: we are to avoid all needless occasions of contention, yet not to the point of sacrificing the truth, compromising principle, or forsaking duty, because Christ himself did not do so. Peace that comes at the cost of justice has brought the church to ruin many times in church history. And that's the great error of all the ecumenical movement. They seek peace at the cost of truth. And it is a terrible thing. And it is not a scriptural thing. But that said, as one preacher asks, is it not strange that the churches which do love the word of God, that experience a great deal of disruption, are often those that most loudly proclaim allegiance to God's infallible word? Are bitterness and strife really strange in gospel fellowships? With great sadness, so often the answer is no. And what is more, nor were they strangers in such places as Rome, as Corinth, as Philippi, and they continue to rear their ugly heads in fellowships today. And what is more, too often the causes are not grounded principle, but pride and desire for power and prominence and position. Why are we so slow in learning that we are a family and that our Heavenly Father desires to have us live together in harmony? You know, Paul uses two very wonderful illustrations to affirm the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:15, this is what he says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace is the defining factor that quells actions that are out of order. Paul is not talking about some vague feeling of peace deep down somewhere. Whether we feel peace or not, the point is that God has called us to peace. Therefore, peace, the harmony and the well-being of our fellowship here at Clarence Street must have priority. And we will subordinate other considerations, our will, our natural desires, to the peace of our fellowship together. You know, there are some Christians who never have any desire to do that. Seems to be on the rise today too. There are so many what we call lone rangers. They don't want to commit anywhere. They want to do their own thing. They want to have their own position and all the rest. And they're happy to come in and cause difficulty, and then off they go again. But that is not what our Lord demands from his people. You know, what did he pray? He prayed that his people might dwell in unity as he and his Father did. Think of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. To deliberately disrupt peace in a church fellowship is to both despise the prayers of Christ and the blessing of Christ. And some believers, you know, they're of a naturally contentious disposition, and so they need to pray, as Pink says, they need to pray doubly and beg God that he will put his restraining and calming hand upon them. In Ephesians 4:3, Paul uses another illustration. In the context of asking us to practice humility and patience and forbearance, he says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So peace is the bond. It binds us together. That peace is found in Christ alone. And left to our own natural way, our own natural instincts, we would never act as one. But God's work in and through us, the very peace of God can accomplish that. You know, the Puritan John Owen wrote much on this subject, and this is one of the illustrations he gives. He says, imagine a man collecting wood for his fireplace. He finds a good supply of branches, but they are of varied shapes and sizes. Some are long and thin, others are short and thick, some are straight, others are very twisted. He binds them together with a rope, and in one bundle, he carries them home easily. And so it is in the church. We are a varied group. How does Christ carry us home? He binds us together with the bond of peace. Cut that bond, and we have major, major difficulty. We must endeavour and we must pursue peace. Not at the compromise or at the cost of truth, but that Christ might be exalted in our midst. But also peace with others. And unsurprisingly, like the other Beatitudes, this one has been used out of context many, many times. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't speaking merely about the ceasing of hostility between nations. The primary focus here is on the ceasing, the cessation of hostilities between man and God. This is the peace that he himself came to establish and procure. You know, the Old Testament word for peace is shalom. And as with many such words, it's rich in its meaning. And it conveys the idea of a wholeness, of a well-being. And some have even translated it as salvation. As one explains, those who make peace are those who earnestly seek the shalom, the salvation of their fellows. And so in the teaching of Jesus here concerning peacemakers, it is a recurrent theme throughout the New Testament. And that being the proclamation of the gospel, to herald forth that command to repent and believe. You know, and this is something in which we are to be concerned about and to be invested in. You say, well, how do we see that from what Jesus says? Well, very simply, those who make peace are called sons of God. And since all true believers are sons of God, all believers are expected to share in the work of peacemaking. Now, that is not to say that all believers are equally equipped or given to the same role. It means only that all of us who are true believers have the responsibility of living lives and speaking words that contribute to the cause of Christ amongst other people. Paul saw this as one of the debts that we owe to the world. Think of Romans 1:14. He writes, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. You see, the true church of Jesus Christ would be in a healthier condition if we had that focus. And you say, well, what does that look like in reality? When I leave this place, what does it look like? Well, let me give you some practical suggestions. It means learning to guard and control your tongue. If only we could all control our tongues, how much strife would be ended in a moment. You know, James is so perceptive when he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Surely one of the best ways to be a peacemaker is to learn the time when not to speak. So often things can be said and the temptation is to leap into reply. Just hold back. Likewise, don't repeat things which you know are going to do harm. We must control our tongues and our lips. The peacemaker is a man who guards and keeps his tongue. Yes, he may feel like saying things, but often for the sake of peace, he does not. You know, the natural man is so strong, and you often hear even Christian people say, oh, you know, I've got to express myself. What if everybody was like that? No, we've got to be swift to hear and slow to speak. It means learning to guard and control your tongue. It also means learning to view situations in the light of the gospel. You know, when we're faced with an issue and maybe it's difficult, we need to ask the question, is this issue a gospel issue that I may face? Are the fundamentals of the message at risk here? Are the matters something which I can exercise some measure of liberty? When you face a situation which has the potential to lead to trouble, we must take time to think and we must put it in the context of the gospel and we must ask the question, what are the implications of this? On individuals, on the church, on loved ones around me, on the wider community, on the cause of Christ. So you are looking in the light of Calvary at how you should act when certain issues arise. The moment you start to think like this, you are looking towards peace. And also it means not only looking after your tongue, viewing things through a gospel perspective, but it also means actively looking to pursue peace. You know, there will be times when we have to make the approach when there is discord, where we have to take the initiative, looking to see if peace can be established. And it means being selfless and lovable and approachable when we don't think of self. People will come to us because they will see something profoundly different. And so we must consider ourselves. And we must actively pursue peace. And that will mean humbling ourselves. And so we need to ask, are we at peace with God through the cross of Jesus? Can we honestly say that we have faithfully sought the peace of Christ's church? And not only in the church, but as we have considered, we must think of it in terms of working of God's ambassadors, his peacemakers in all areas of our lives. In the community, in church, whether it's in the office, in college, at home, wherever we are. We must think of it in terms of all persons that we come into contact with. And if our old nature cries out that it wants to be first, that it's being taken advantage of and constantly cannot have things its own way, then we must look again to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yield to him and ask him to give us the grace that we so desperately need, and to know what it is to have our old nature crucified with all of its affections and lusts. And God gives us what we need. The Holy Spirit works in us and causes us to grow in such things if we are believers. And as we grow together as individuals, ever being shaped into the image of Jesus, his glorious, gracious life and character. And as a church and as a people, we will be here for his glory. And what's the blessing that comes from being a peacemaker? Well, you see that lovely promise as we finish. Shall be called children of God. Called here literally means owned. They shall be owned as the children of God. In other words, God is going to own them as his children. It means that the peacemaker is a child of God and that he is like his father. You know, in the scriptures, one of the most stunning definitions of the character of God is found in the words of Hebrews 13:20. The God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. You know, Paul in Romans speaks two times of the God of peace, praying that his readers would know the peace of God. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into this world? Because God, though holy and just and righteous and resolute in all his qualities, is a God of peace. That is why he sent his Son. And the conflict came through man and through sin and through Satan. But God pursued peace and sent his Son to secure peace between sinners and himself through the atoning sacrifice. And to provide a way of salvation for us. And so to be a peacemaker is the Christian displaying some of the characteristics of their Heavenly Father, of their Saviour, who himself is called the Prince of Peace. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. He gave himself so that you and I could be at peace with God. And Ephesians 2 puts it all together. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came, he humbled himself. Why? He did not think of himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The true peacemaker owned as the Son of God is one who ever keeps the cross before their eyes. You realize what he did for you in order that you might enjoy peace with God, and you desire for others to have it too. And so forgetting self and humbling self, we follow in his steps. And by his grace, we become reflections, those who reflect the character of the Prince of Peace. So let me ask you, have you received this grace of the Spirit, so that you sincerely desire and endeavour to be a peacemaker, because that is an evidence that you're a child of God. It is a pledge of your adoption. Ultimately, God will make it manifest to all the universe that we are his children. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Friend, all the qualities that I've spoken of this morning, we can't do them in our own strength. It's an impossibility. They are the outworking of God's sovereign work in our lives. And may it be that we are truly his children by his grace. And may we show that as we endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And may God be glorified here. And may our fellowship be here so different that the world around us will ask questions. What makes them like that? And the answer is amazing grace, surely. May indeed that blessed tie bind us together, and may we do all to his honour, praise and glory. Amen. Amen.